Our scripture reading today comes from the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 17. I noted at the beginning of the service a change in that outline, and I'll refer to that outline here in a moment. But our scripture text is 2 Samuel 17, and I'll be reading the verses 15 through 23. 2 Samuel 17, the verses 15 through 23. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Hushai told Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, "Ahithophel has advised Absalom and the elders of Israel to do such and such, but I have advised them to do so and so. Now send a message immediately and tell David, 'Do not spend the night at the fords in the desert. Cross over without fail, or the king and all the people with him will be swallowed up.' Jonathan and Ahimaaz were staying at En-Rogel. A servant girl was about to go and inform them that they were to go and tell King David, for they could not risk being seen entering the city. But a young man saw them and told Absalom. So the two of them left quickly and went to the house of a man in Bahurim. He had a well in his courtyard, and they climbed down into it. His wife took a covering and spread it out over the opening of the well and scattered grain over it. No one knew anything about it. When Absalom's men came to the woman at the house, they asked, 'Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?' The woman answered, 'They crossed over the brook.' The men searched but found no one, so they returned to Jerusalem. After the men had gone, the two climbed out of the well and went to inform King David. They said to him, 'Set out and cross the river at once. Ahithophel has advised such and such against you.' So David and all the people with him set out and crossed the Jordan. By daybreak, no one was left who had not crossed the Jordan. When Ahithophel saw that his advice had not been followed, he saddled his donkey and set out for his house in his hometown. He put his house in order and then hanged himself. So he died and was buried in his father's tomb." Thus the reading of God's word as we find it this morning in 2 Samuel chapter 17. The key to understanding our text this morning is the structure and the geography of our text. You will notice from your outlines this morning a particular aspect of that structure which is connected with the geography. In chapter 16, verse 5, the beginning of our outlines, an event takes place in Bahurim. King David approaches Bahurim. And while in Bahurim, Shimei comes out and he curses King David. He shouts insults at him. He hurls stones and dirt upon him as the king passes by. The focus of our text then shifts in verse 15 of chapter 16 to Jerusalem. And for the rest of chapter 16 and half of chapter 17, the focus takes place in Jerusalem between Ahithophel and Hushai and whose advice Absalom will follow. Then you notice again, the focus turns once again to Bahurim. In chapter 17, verse 18, the young man saw these two sons of the priests, and they went to the house of a man in Bahurim and hid in a well. Two spies hid by a woman. But in this structure, it is important, not only do you realize that it begins at Bahurim and ends at Bahurim, and the turning point of the text is what takes place concerning the two pieces of advice and which one Absalom follows. But there is another phrase of geographical significance which shines through in our text. And the first mention of this phrase is in verse 14 of chapter 16, the king and all the people with him. Now, we have pointed out a moment ago geographical points, places, Bahurim, Jerusalem. But notice chapter 16, verse 14. The king and all the people with him arrived at their destination exhausted, and there he refreshed himself. What is that destination? The text doesn't tell us. The narrator does not tell us. We simply read that the king arrived at his destination, the king and all the people with him. Well, that phrase, the king and all the people with him, is repeated two other times in the context of our passage. And you will find it the next time in the advice that is sent to David through the priest to David. Verse 16 of chapter 17. Now send a message immediately and tell David, do not spend the night at the fords in the desert, cross over without fail, or the king and all the people with him will be swallowed up. Now notice again, there is no location given. They're supposed to cross over something. We're not told in particular what they are to cross over. We're simply told that they should not spend the night at the fords in the desert, or the king and all the people with him will be swallowed up. They'll die. Well, now notice one other place in our text. Verse 22 of chapter 17. So David and all the people with him, there it is again, set out and crossed where? The Jordan. By daybreak, no one was left who had not crossed the Jordan. All these times previously in our text, the Jordan is not mentioned. In chapter 16, we're told the king and all the people reached its destination. In chapter 17, verse 16, we're told that the king is to cross over something. But now, as the text concludes, as that phrase is repeated again, David and all the people with him, the Jordan is mentioned not once, but twice. Two times the author wants to emphasize to us that they crossed over the Jordan. First, David and all the people with him set out and crossed the Jordan. By daybreak, no one was left who had not crossed the Jordan. As David has fled from Jerusalem, as he has gone on this road of humiliation, he finds himself on the banks of the Jordan. David has not crossed the Jordan. He is near the Jordan, and there seems to be, for some reason, some hesitation on his part to cross that Jordan. The author does not even want to mention it until the end. And when David does cross the Jordan, the author tells us two times. He's emphasizing this point to us that two times he tells us David has crossed the Jordan. And he's crossed the Jordan safely. Now, what is the significance of that? Why the buildup? Why the suspense? Why is this so important that David has crossed the Jordan? Later on, when David returns to cross the Jordan, we'll find out more. But for our circumstances at this point, there is even great significance even now. Because as David crosses the Jordan, he leaves the promised land. God's anointed king, God's king, the man after God's own heart, is forced to flee Jerusalem, to cross the Mount of Olives, and to cross the Jordan to leave the promised land. in the book of Joshua, as the Israelites have gathered on the edge of the promised land, they have an obstacle in their way. They have to cross the Jordan when they come to Jericho. Upon crossing the Jordan, they enter into the promised land, the land that God had promised to Abraham in Genesis 15, that would be the land for his descendants, as many as the sand in the seashore, on the seashore. But now David is crossing the Jordan. And in the story today, the author wants to make you see that connection. The connection not just with Abraham, the connection to the story of Joshua. In the days of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1 and 2, Joshua is leading the children of Israel into the promised land. As they come to the first city of the land, it is named Jericho. It has huge walls, and Joshua sends out two spies. It is known by the king that there are spies who have come to spy out the land. And the king of Jericho sends a message to Rahab, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." Rahab has hid these spies. And Rahab said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they have gone. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." And then the author tells us in Joshua 2, verse 6, "But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof." So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. God used a woman, Rahab, to preserve his spies as his people were preparing to enter the promised land. In the days of David, there is no city of Jericho. Joshua destroyed that city and pronounced a curse on anyone who tried to rebuild it, and it was not rebuilt till the days of Ahab and Jezebel. There is no city of Jericho in the days of David. And so instead of taking us to Jericho, God brings into our text a similar story. And the story helps confirm for us the connection God wants us to make between the story of Joshua and the story of his anointed king who is fleeing the promised land. In our story this morning, we have a woman and her husband who hide the sons of the priests. David has sent to Jerusalem Hushai, his friend. He instructed in chapter 16 Hushai to speak with the priest Zadok, who would send a message to David through the sons of Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, Jonathan and Ahimaaz. They are staying at Enrogel, ready to carry this message, but a young man sees them in verse 18 and tells Absalom. The two of them leave quickly. They go to the house of a man in Bahurim. There's that city again. The two of them go and they escape and they climb down into a well. And the woman takes grain, not flask, but grain, and covers the opening of the well, scattering grain over the top, what she had spread on top of the well. When Absalom's men came to the woman at the house, they asked, "Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan?" The woman answered, "They crossed over the brook, and the men searched but found no one. So they returned to Jerusalem." Many commentators have seen the connection between this story and the story of Joshua. And God is making this connection for us to point out to us the road that David is taking and the significance of his crossing the Jordan. David is God's anointed king. The entrance into the promised land was the fulfillment of God's promises for his people. David has sinned. In his sin and the calamity of his sin, that path into the promised land is being reversed. He is going outside of the land. So great is his humiliation. So great and so significant, the author has to tell us twice that he's crossing the Jordan. He is going outside the promised land of God. At stake is who will be the king of Israel. Who is God's anointed and chosen king? Is that king going to be Absalom, a man who gives the people everything they want? A man who seeks to kill his own father and sleep with his father's concubines? Or is it going to be David? Is God going to preserve David as the covenant king in Israel? That's the question at stake. And remember what that means. The story of Joshua is the fulfillment of the covenant with Abraham. In the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, God declares that Abraham's descendants will receive the land, the promised land, and they will have descendants as many as the sand and the seashore. Joshua comes and he brings the people into the land. When David completes the work of driving out the enemies of God out from the land in 2 Samuel 7, God makes a covenant with David, a covenant which succeeds and carries on the covenant made with Abraham. While Abraham's fulfillment comes with a nation, God's covenant with David is a covenant made through a king. And the promises to that king are that 2 Samuel 7, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your father, I will raise up offspring to succeed you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he will be my son. But my love will never be taken away from him. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne established forever. God's promise through David is a promise through the king. David wants to build God a house. A temple, that is his request in 2 Samuel 7. And God's promise is, David, no, you will not build a house for me, but I will build a house through your son. Through your son, through your descendants, your throne will be established forever and ever. The promises of God for Israel that were made to Abraham, that were fulfilled in Joshua, are now carried on through God's covenant king, David. And the covenant king is fleeing for his life. His own son has rebelled against him and is trying to kill him and put him to death. But God has sought to preserve his king. God has sought to preserve his king and the covenant promises that he has made through his king. And even though the king has sinned, even though the king is suffering the calamities of that sin, even though he is walking down this road of humiliation, which will now lead him outside of the promised land that God had ordained him to conquer. He is still God's king. And in leaving the land, his life is preserved. Ahithophel knows it. Ahithophel's advice in 2 Samuel 17, verse 1, is that Absalom would choose 12,000 men and set out that very night in pursuit of David and destroy him. As Hushai sends his message in verse 16 of chapter 17 is, "Now send a message immediately and tell David, do not spend the night at the fords of the desert." If David does not flee outside of the land, Ahithophel's advice is to destroy him. But now in verse 22, it's daybreak. David and all the people with him set out and crossed the Jordan. And by daybreak, no one was left who had not crossed the Jordan. Ahithophel knows that David's life, David's kingdom, is preserved. Because in verse 23, when Ahithophel saw that his advice had not been followed, he saddled his donkey. He set out for his house in his hometown. He put his house in order and hanged himself. So he died and was buried in his father's tomb. God has preserved his king. And God has preserved his king through the spies. God has preserved his king through this woman who helps the spies, who sends David this particular message. God has once again delivered his king from death, and his throne continues forever. God wants you to see this connection. God wants you to see the connection between Joshua and between David, because God wants you to see through all of this the king who comes later. In the story of Joshua, we have him leading the people into the promised land. He has come from the east side of the Jordan, and he enters the land of Canaan, and he conquers the land. In the Gospels, Mark chapter 1, the Lord Jesus fulfills what Joshua does. He goes to be baptized in the Jordan. The Spirit descends on him and carries him out into the desert, outside of the land. While outside of the land, he is being tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. But he does not fall to that temptation, and he re-enters the land. He fulfills what Joshua has done, not through his armies, not through his military, but through driving Satan out of the hearts of men. He is driving out demons. He is healing people of their diseases. He brings about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God's grace, which he has conquered as he went into that desert and bound up the strong man. But not only does Jesus fulfill Joshua's entrance into the land, but he also fulfills David's journey and humiliation. For the King of Kings will be forced to leave Jerusalem. He will walk those same steps through the Kidron Valley up the Mount of Olives. He will not be able to flee across the Jordan, but he will go back to Jerusalem, where the king will be arrested, where he will be ordered crucified, where he will die on the cross outside of Jerusalem. David does not want to leave the promised land. He hesitates because God's king should be in the land with his people. Because to go outside of the land is not only humiliating to flee your kingdom that God has given you, but it's a land outside of the promised land, a land that is cursed. The Lord Jesus Christ, in going to that cross, was put outside of Jerusalem, put outside on that cross. Cursed is he who hung on a tree. His humiliation, his kingdom was preserved through his death, through his resurrection from the grave. God has preserved David's life. God has fulfilled his promise through David, through his king. Not a nation under Joshua anymore, but through a king this humiliation would take place. Through a king this return would take place once again into the land as a testimony to God's grace. And when the king returns, you see the connection between Bahurim. We pointed out at the beginning of our sermon the structure of our text. It begins at Bahurim. It goes to Jerusalem. It returns to Bahurim. All we know of Bahurim at this point in the book of Samuel is that it is the land of Saul. When Abner in chapter 3 asks David's wife to be sent back to David, Michal, her husband follows her weeping all the way to Bahurim. No further. After Bahurim, it's the road to Jerusalem. Now in chapter 16, as David goes to Bahurim, the picture we have of Bahurim is the land of Saul. A man, Shimei, comes out and he curses David. He throws stones and dirt upon the king as he passes by. He shouts, "The Lord has handed your kingdom over to Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a man of blood." Abishai, David's general, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse the king?" This is a place that has called curses upon God's covenant king. This is a place that's showing its loyalty to Saul. This is a place that even David's general acknowledges with that kind of attitude is as dead as an unclean dog. But God uses an unnamed woman and an unnamed husband of that woman from Bahurim to preserve his king. Not everyone in Bahurim hates the king. Bahurim is not a place that is completely dead as a dog that has no hope because they have cursed the king, they have rejected the king, they have thrown dirt and stones upon the king. But in that same place, Bahurim, loyal to Saul, are two who are still faithful to the king. Though Absalom has taken control, though he has taken control of the city and the people are rallying behind him and everything seems as if it's going Absalom's way, there are two people of faith who hide these spies in a well so that the king and his covenant that God has made with him will be preserved. And when daybreak arrives, the king and all the people with him are safe. And when the king returns in chapter 19, Shimei will fall before the king as he's ready to cross the Jordan and ask his forgiveness. And the king who has been humiliated and forced to flee from the land will return and grant forgiveness. There is no hope for Ahithophel. Not only has he rejected the king and advised that the king be destroyed, but he does not follow the steps of Shimei, who asks the king's forgiveness when he returns. When he hears that God's king has been preserved, he takes his own life and he dies with the king outside the promised land. Your King, the Lord Jesus Christ, has died outside of Jerusalem, cursed. There are those who reject the Savior, who do not believe in Him, but He is a forgiving Savior who returned from His death, and all those who shouted, "Crucify him," and returned from that grave and offered his forgiveness to those with faith in him. As we see the story of David, not only do we see God's preservation of his king, but we see the king's forgiveness. We see God's ways at work in a region that was faithful to Saul and once cursed, to those same faithful people, faithful to God's king. May you, as God's people, find in your faithfulness to him the salvation that he has purchased for you on that cross. And may you find in him salvation in the land forevermore. There are those who were saying of David, "He has fled Jerusalem. He has fled his own land and kingdom. What kind of Savior and King is that?" There are those who said of Jesus, "He died on a cross. What kind of Savior is that?" It's a Savior that has brought salvation through being the King of his people, so that his people would be free from that curse and live in the land with him forever. Amen.